System here. Hopefully we're working. If you have a Bible, take your copy of God's Word and go to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read the entire chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's our text this morning. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. 13 weeks ago, we started Psalm 1, and I preached from Psalm 1, verse number 1, on the things that the blessed man or woman does not do. The godly man or woman, the blessed man or woman, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor do they stand in the ways of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse number one is a progression of sin. And the first one's bad, but at least if unrepented of, leads to the second. The second one is worse, and if unrepented of, it leads to the third. So I did that sermon 13 weeks ago. Then 7 weeks ago, we considered verses 2 and 3, that which the blessed man or woman does do. Okay? That's in verse 2 or 3. The godly man, the blessed man, they delight in the law of the Lord. They love the Word of God, and they meditate in it day and night. Throughout the day, their mind is occupied with the Word of God, and the prosperity of them is seen in verse 3. They are healthy. All right, those that delight in God's law and those that meditate in His Word are strong Christians. They are healthy Christians. They are fruitful Christians, as we see in verse number 3. So we come back today to finish this psalm. And the script flips here. And we move away from the godly man and what he does, and we come to the ungodly man, the condemned man. And verses 1 to 3 were about the blessedness of the godly, and verses 4 and 6 are about the doom of the sinner. So in verse number 4, the Bible says the ungodly are not so. Okay? The ungodly are not so. They are not blessed men and women. The ungodly are not so. They are not blessed men and women. The ungodly are not so. They do not delight and love God's law. They do not delight and love God's word. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the blessed man, the godly man. They don't meditate on the word of God. They don't try to memorize it. They don't read it daily. They don't think upon it throughout the day. Most of them hate God's law and they hate God's word. the ungodly are not so. They're not fruitful nor prosperous in that which matters. They are not fruitful and prosperous in that which is eternal, in that which lasts. Oh, they are prosperous in other things, but not in things that matter, not in things that last. The ungodly are not profitable and prosperous and fruitful in things that are eternal. And the ungodly are not so. They're not fixed nor furnished with the influences of the grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. The godly man is fixed. He's like a tree, rooted and planted, strong by the river of water and fruitful. But the ungodly are not so. They are not rooted. They're not fixed. And they're not furnished with the blessings that come from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the ungodly man may seem to be, and that's the key word right there. No matter what the ungodly man or woman may seem to be, no matter what it appears that they have, the reality is that the ungodly is destitute of everything that matters. Okay? I mean, you look at them and their large incomes and their large bank accounts and their palatial homes and their expensive luxury cars and their exotic vacations and their designer clothes, and it seems that they've got everything. It seems like they're prosperous and it seems like they're happy. But the truth is they are destitute of anything and everything that really matters. They're destitute of spiritual life. They're destitute of eternal life. They're destitute of fellowship and communion with God. They are destitute of His special graces. Whatever the godly man or woman seems to have will prove one day to be counterfeit. It'll prove one day to be of absolutely no value. It'll be of no help when they die and face the judge of the whole earth. Those expensive homes and luxury cars and exotic vacations and designer clothing and 5-star restaurants, all of that will do nothing for them when they reach the end of this life and they lay fearful on their beds dying. And they'll do nothing for them when they stand before the judge of the whole earth. Those things will mean absolutely nothing. You understand that? You understand that? What matters at the end of life, on one's deathbed, is that they have the peace of God, that they have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have a blessed hope, that they have a security in Christ, that they know without a shadow of a doubt where they are going and what awaits them, and that they can stand before the judge of the whole earth knowing that they are wearing the righteousness of Christ and they will be welcomed into the celestial home. That's what matters. Whatever they seem to have that you envy will one day prove to be counterfeit and of no value. Whatever good thing is said about the righteous in verses 1, 2, and 3 is not true of the ungodly in verses 4, 5, and 6. What you read in verses 1, 2, and 3 is not true of those you read about in 4, 5, and 6. As I said several weeks ago, the ungodly need to stop claiming the promises of the godly. They're not yours. If you're a Christian, excuse me, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, if you're not a lover of God and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to stop claiming the promises of the Word of God. They are not yours. If this is you in 4, 5, and 6, what we read in verse number 3 is not you. It's not your promise. It's not your life. And you can't have it, and you won't have it. Well, listen, you cannot live a life of rebellion against God, live a life of rebellion against His Word, and at the same time claim God's promises as your own. And yet so many people do just exactly that. They don't love God. They don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't meditate on God's Word. They don't live the life of a Christian. They don't love the church. They don't love believers. And yet they're always trying to claim certain promises out of the Bible. You cannot do that. It's a strange phenomenon. It really is. And we see it all the time. But social media gives us this look into people's lives. Right? We get to see how rebelliously they live in their Facebook statuses. We get to see their rebellious life against God, their love of ungodliness. And then we get to go up and look at their bio, where their picture is, and we get to see a promise of God, a scripture in the bio. It's a strange phenomenon, okay? It's really weird to see. You go through their timeline and it's all ungodliness. And yet, in their bio, we got, you know, verses of promise from the Word of God. They seem to think that they can live like the ungodly and be blessed like the godly. But they are in for a rude awakening. The ungodly are not so. Those in verses 4, 5, and 6 are nothing like those in verses 1, 2, and 3. And they can't claim the promises of verse number 3. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly, instead of shunning those who do not fear God, they prefer them. They prefer them. The ungodly would rather be friends with pagans and heathens, be friends with the degenerate. That's what they would rather be. The ungodly love darkness rather than light. They hate the light, the Bible says. They avoid the light, lest their deeds would be revealed and lest their deeds would be reproved. The ungodly prefer the company of those who do not know God. And I ask you this morning to examine yourselves. Examine every person in this room. Examine yourselves. Do you prefer the company of those who do not know God? Do you prefer the company of those that do not love God? That should put up red flags. That should set off warning bells. The ungodly, they prefer any book as long as it's not the Bible. To those that are godly, to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who love God and follow Christ, the Holy Scriptures are just that. They are holy. The Holy Scriptures are precious. They are truth. They are the final authority. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God is sweeter to the godly man than the honey in the honeycomb. But to the ungodly, the Bible is insipid, boring, outdated, full of errors, man-made, a fairy tale. The ungodly are not so. I'm trying to draw a distinction this morning between what you see in verses 1, 2, and 3. The godly man who shuns the counsel and shuns the sinful ways and shuns the scorners of God. The godly man who loves the Word of God and reads it and meditates upon it, that man is a blessed man. That man is like a tree planted by rivers of water. That man will be fruitful and prosperous. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not like the godly man. The godly men and women are like a living, fruitful tree planted by the waters. I had that picture up here 7 weeks ago. That beautiful, strong, tall, green tree next to a river of water. That's the godly. That's the godly. That's a picture of the godly. But what's it say in verse number 4? The ungodly are not so. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Look at that stark contrast. Look at that stark contrast between the one that loves God and loves His Word, does his best to live right and please God, avoids the counsels and the sinful ways and the scorners of this world. That man is in such a contrast to what we see in verse number 4. The man and woman in verse number 4, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. The godly man is like a living, growing, thriving, green, fruitful, strong tree. And the ungodly are like chaff. That is, the ungodly are like the debris around a seed. The dry, useless, worthless refuse around a seed. In that picture there, you've got two things. You've got the seed that will eventually be turned into some type of food. And then you've got the dry, useless, worthless refuse, the debris that once surrounded that seed. The ungodly are like that debris, that chaff. The psalmist is making a reference to winnowing, where farmers would take their wheat and corn and many times go up on the top of a hill where the wind is blowing strong, and they would take that seed, whatever it was, wheat or corn or some other type of seed, they would take it up there in baskets up on the top of the hill where that wind is just whipping strongly, and they would toss that precious seed up into the air, and the wind, the strong wind, would come and catch that much lighter chaff, that much lighter debris, the worthless husk, and they would drive it out away from the seed and drive it out away from the person doing the winnowing, drive it out and away. And the seed itself, the precious seed that would eventually become the food for their meals, that seed would fall back into the basket. And they would throw it up in the air again, and that wind would drive out more of that refuse, more of those husks, more of that debris, drive it out of there. And then they would toss it again, and the wind would drive it again until they tossed that seed in the air and nothing left it. Today in some countries, they still do this. And in some cases, they do it in front of a fan. They'll actually have a fan set up. And the fan is moving, and they'll toss that seed in front of the fan. And that the wind from that fan, the air from that fan, will drive those husks and that debris and that chaff out away from the seed. And so the psalmist is making this stark contrast. The godly are living and fruitful and growing and green and strong and healthy. And the ungodly are dry and worthless, chaff, refuse, to be driven out and driven away. Their lives, even though they seem to be filled with fun, they seem to be filled with excitement, they seem to be filled with wealth and with success, their lives, the ungodly, their lives are futile, their lives are empty, their lives are worthless, their lives are dead. I forget what psalm it is. It's somewhere, maybe Psalm 78, maybe. That's a rough guess. But that psalmist, it wasn't David. I forget who it was, but he talks about how he watched the wealthy. He watched the ungodly and their wealth and their fun and their excitement and their success. And he envied them, the psalmist says. He envied them, and as he envied them, he confesses that he began to slip away from God. Has he become envious of what he saw around him, and he became jealous of what he saw, and he became unhappy. And then the psalmist says he one day went to the house of God, and there in the house of God, and this is exactly what we're doing right here this morning, in the house of God, he learned the true fate of those who do not know God. And he was rebuked. And he realized there's no reason to envy them out here. With all their money and all their excitement and all their fun, there's no reason to envy them, because their end is damnation. And the psalmist says when he realized that, he got right with God. Again, I don't know what psalm it is. I can't remember the author's name. It's maybe 78 or somewhere along that line. You must understand this. The psalmist here in Psalm 1 is not just comparing or contrasting or comparing the ungodly to chaff. He's not just comparing the ungodly to chaff. Now he is. He absolutely is. He is comparing the ungodly to chaff. And he's not just contrasting the ungodly with the godly. And he's doing that, he is. But what we see in verse number 4 should bother you if you're not a Christian. Again, he is comparing the ungodly to chaff. He is. Don't miss that. He is contrasting the ungodly to the godly. He is, and don't miss that. But he is also, in verse number 4, describing the driving away of the sinner. The picture here is not that the chaff gently floats away, but that it is violently driven away. Driven away, the Bible says. Driven away like the chaff. I want to read a few verses of what God will do with the chaff, of what God will do with the wicked. And we'll find these throughout the Word of God, these different references to how God will treat the wicked, like chaff, what he'll do to them. Now, I'm going to read them to you. I'll give you the reference if you want to write it down. But I want you to see here that when the psalmist says, driven away, that this is not just some random word that he chose. Psalm 35, 5 and 6. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. I don't know about you, but that's pretty terrifying right there. The angel of the Lord chasing you. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now look at that picture. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Now here's the picture. You're running. It's dark and slippery. The angel of the Lord is pursuing you. And he will, when he gets you, persecute you. That's the description of what will happen to the chaff. This word driven is not random. It's not as though the psalmist could have said, they are like the chaff that the wind floats away. No, he wants you to understand the chaff is driven away. Job 21:18. They are as stubble before the wind, or chaff, husk, worthless. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. The storm carrieth away. You get the picture? Isaiah 17:13. The nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters. But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased. Chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind, or the tornado, or the tsunami, the hurricane. They shall be chased as the chaff, and they shall be blown away before the whirlwind. Isaiah 29:5. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be an instant, suddenly pass away. All of these are violent. None of this is gently taking one by the hand and leading them away. They are all violent. Wind, whirlwind, storm, the angel of the Lord chasing you, dark and slippery. All of this is violent. Hosea 13:3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Matthew 3:12. Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. In this case, Matthew 3:12, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, is the winnower. And he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Psalm 18:42. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind, and cast them out as dirt in the streets. When the psalmist says they are driven away, it is meant to show you that it is a violent judgment of God upon the ungodly. The point with all of these verses is that when God deals with the wicked, it'll be serious. It'll be swift and it'll be violent. The wicked and the ungodly will be driven away by the whirlwind of God's righteous anger. Well, driven away to where? Well, the next verse says that they will be driven from the judgment seat, as our text says. They'll be driven off into everlasting fire, as Jesus says in Matthew 25. They'll be driven from the judgment seat, and they'll be driven into everlasting fire, Matthew 25. They will be driven from the judgment seat, and they will be driven from the presence of the Lord, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 7. They shall not be able to stand in the judgment. Their mouths will be shut. They will be found guilty. The ungodly will be found guilty. Their heads will hang in shame and despair. And their pleas and excuses will be overruled. They will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the righteous judge, and their deeds will be exposed. Their true character will be revealed. Their name will be searched for in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the just and the righteous and the irreversible sentence for all the enemies of God will be handed down for all of eternity. They will be driven into a Christless eternity, in a tormenting eternity. They will be driven from the presence of God into eternal torments. Yes, the psalmist shows us the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And the psalmist shows us I lost my point. But what the psalmist is making clear here is that these ungodly, compared to the chaff, but they will be driven from the presence of God on His judgment throne. They will not stand. They will be driven away. Not only will the ungodly be driven like chaff away from the judgment throne of God into eternal torment, not only will they be driven away from the judgment seat of Christ, from the presence of the Lord, not only will they be driven away and cast into the lake of fire, it'll be quick, it'll be violent, it'll be sure, it'll be righteous. But now listen, the verse also tells us that they will be driven away from the society of the blessed, from the congregation of the righteous. Not only are the ungodly and wicked driven out of the judgment seat into the lake of fire, but they're also driven away from the celestial home of the saints. In the church gatherings here on earth, there will always be a mixture of sinners and saints. Here today, in this very congregation, this very room, and in every church, there's a mixture of wheat and tares. There's no church floor which has been thoroughly swept and purged yet of its chaff. In this room are the saints of God who have trusted Christ, who love Him and follow Him by faith. And there are people in this very room, right now, at this very hour, that have not yet trusted in Christ have not called out to Him for mercy and sought His forgiveness and put their trust in Him and declare that they will follow Christ in this very room at this very hour, there are the ungodly. Down here, sinners mixed with saints. Just like dross mixes with gold. Down here, sinners mixed with saints, just as weeds fill a beautiful flower garden. Well, sinners mixed with saints, just like thorns mixed with roses. There are righteous brother Lots, and they'll always be vexed with those wicked men of Sodom. We're a mixed bag here. Not only in this very room at this very hour, but in the world as well. We're a mixed bag. But what I'm concerned about right now is those in this room that have not yet trusted in Christ and are true followers of God. In this very room, those that are still in their sins and have not yet, for whatever reason, for some reason, they have not yet called out to God for mercy, for forgiveness. And we are this morning mingled together in this room at this hour, side by side. We shook hands together this morning. We hugged this morning. We visited this morning. But one day the ungodly will be driven from the presence of the Lord into eternal punishment. And one day the ungodly will be driven away from the presence of God's people. There'll be not one unsaved, ungodly, unregenerate person in heaven. Not one. Heaven is for the redeemed of Christ. Heaven is for the children of God. Heaven is for those who are indwelt of the Spirit. An old English Puritan. He was from England, and so I'm not sure why he made reference to the Irish air, but he said the toads and snakes would live in the Irish air before a sinner would ever live in heaven. Brother and sister, verse number 5 says that the ungodly are driven away from the judgment seat of Christ, from the presence of the Lord into the lake of fire. They're driven out of the judgment seat and away from God, but they are also driven out and away from the saints of God, from the people of God. They are driven out away from even those whom they love. Most people seem to think no matter how they live here on this earth, they're going to die and go to heaven. But the truth is, unless you've been born again, you'll never see heaven. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says in Matthew 13 that the angels will come and sever the wicked from the just. There will be a separation of those that are saved and those that are still in their sins. There will be a separation. And we see that in Psalm 1 and verse number 5. They will be driven from the presence of God, and they will be driven from the congregation of the righteous, from the congregation of the saints. The saved and the unsaved will not spend eternity together. Jesus teaches that the unrighteous will be driven into everlasting punishment, and that the righteous will be welcomed into life eternal. One day there will be a great and festive gathering around the throne of God, a general assembly, if you will, as it says in Hebrews, in the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. with an innumerable company of angels, the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just men made perfect, and Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. There will one day be a wonderful, glorious, festive gathering. Who won't be there? The ungodly will not be there. They were like chaff and have been driven into hell by the whirlwind of God's wrath and His righteous judgment. This is both a wonderful thought and a terrible thought. Is it not? It's a wonderful thought when we realize that heaven will be all the saints of God, all of those who have trusted in Christ, all those who love God, and there will not be a sinner present. That's a wonderful thought. Until then, brother and sister, we must live here with the sinners, the ungodly, the wicked. But it's a terrible thought that you will be separated from us who know Christ. It's a terrible thought. A terrible thought that we should be separated at the judgment seat of Christ. You being cast into a Christless eternity, an eternal torment, while many of us are welcome in to the joy of the Lord. In that case, it's a terrible, terrible thought, an awful thought. And as we see in the last verse of this psalm, the Lord knows. For the Lord will, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In conclusion, you can fool those around you into thinking you're a Christian, but the Lord knows. And that what it says, verse number 6, the Lord knows. He knows on which path you walk. He knows on which road you've chosen. He knows which direction you're headed. The Lord knows. You cannot walk the broad road of wickedness and end up at the narrow gate of eternal life. The broad road of destruction, the broad road of wickedness does not end at the gate of life. It does not end at the gate of eternal life. And God knows the way that you walk. He knows the road that you're on. You cannot live like hell, die all of a sudden, and end up in heaven. The unlikely verse that God used to bring R.C. Sproul to faith and repentance was this. He was convinced not probably another soul had been saved through this verse as he was. But he read this verse and God convicted him. Ecclesiastes 11:3. If a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. If the tree falls to the north, that's where the tree lays. If you die on the broad road, on the broad way, the broad gate to destruction is your home. Nobody's going to pick your dead body off the broad road and sneak it onto the narrow one. You die on the broad road, the broad great gate of destruction is your eternal home. My dear friend, will you one day be driven away to eternal damnation by the whirlwind of God's wrath? Or will you one day be welcomed into the joyous congregation of the saints by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Which will it be? Which will it be? I pray this morning that you are not the chaff that the whirlwind of God's anger and judgment blows off into an eternal torment. I pray that you would get on the narrow road that leads to life, and that you would be welcomed into the joy of the Lord and into the congregation of the saints for all of eternity. Let us pray. Father, my heart is